This audio presentation is the teaching of Walt Moniz of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled Life's Ultimate Questions, was delivered on March 27th, 2022. Here now is Walter.
All right. Thank you, James. Yeah, I appreciate you, man. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, I hope you came here to learn today, because we're going to learn today. So I hope you guys brought your thinking caps with you. If you never bring yours, you know, you can borrow mine. Mine's just slightly used. And you don't got to worry about ukus, because I don't know hair. But I'm so glad and honored to be able to share God's word with you today. So before we get started, let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord God, for your word. Lord God, we give you thanks that it is a light unto our feet and a light unto and a guide unto our path, Father God. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, who you truly are and how much you truly love us, Father. We thank you for this time, Lord God. I pray you use your servant, Father, that your will be done. Let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive, Father. We do this all for your glory, because you are so deserving of it. In Jesus' holy, mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, life's ultimate questions. I know if some of you have already looked in your bulletins, you can see some of the questions we have. There are four main questions. And these questions are some that we've struggled or we've thought about some point in time. Some may have thought about it now or in the past. And they're, you know, who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? Most people wrestle with these questions from time to time based on their circumstances or their situations or where they find themselves in life. Who am I? Speaks to the nature of man. And our origin. Why am I here? We all know that question, right? What's the meaning of life? What is wrong with the world? Because if you've been around long enough, you know something's wrong. And how can what is wrong be made right? So when addressing these questions, people tend to reason from their worldview. They look at and understand the world and view everything through a particular lens. In the U.S. and most Western societies, there are two main competing worldviews. One is secular humanism, and the other is Christian theism. I was thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, connect. Time out, connect. These are like some triple word point scoring Scrabble words. Secular human a what? Christian theism a who? Well, basically, secular humanism is a secular worldview. What seems right to a man. It is very atheistic in nature, meaning that they don't have any belief in God. It holds to the Big Bang and the Darwinian theory of evolution, the survival of the fittest. That's what secular humanism or secular worldview is. Now, Christian theism, what is that? That is basically the biblical worldview. We as Christians see the world through the lens of the Bible. Because we believe in God and that he is real and has revealed himself through his word, we will find that later on we'll discover that most of the other worldviews are not based on truth tend to be one, inconsistent, or two, inferior. Not to brag or anything, but you see what I mean as I come to that section. It is through these two worldviews that we will look at these four main questions, the key questions of life. Starting with, we'll look at the secular worldview, and then we will take the biblical worldview and kind of compare the two in contrast to Scripture and what that says. Namely, we're going to be taking this right out of Colossians 1, because Apostle Paul has some has provided some really good insight. So the secular worldview, who am I? Who am I? Well, based on the secular worldview, I am a cosmic joke. I am a galactic accident. I am the product of random evolutionary processes. There is no rhyme or reason to my existence. I just am. According to Darwinism, I've approached this stage of evolution by chance over billions and billions of years. Now, this presents a lot of flaws or problems that we don't have the time to go into too deep, but we'll touch on a few of them. So why am I here? Secular worldview says, I am here to consume and enjoy in an effort to satisfy my desires. That's why I'm here. To consume and enjoy. Always wanting more. To get all I can all I get, and sit on the can. Now, Lee Iacocca, the head of Chrysler, that's like Bill Gates nowadays. He was the head of Chrysler, turned the motor company around and was making money hand over fist. And when he was asked, how much money is enough? His response was, a little bit more. Always a little bit more. Why am I here? To consume and enjoy in an effort to satisfy my desires. What is wrong with the world? Secular worldview says people are either insufficiently educated or insufficiently governed. We don't have enough information or the right information, and we don't have the right oversight. Right? How can what is wrong be made right? We need more education or more information, and we need better government. That is the secular world's answer to everything, or everything. Take the pandemic, for example. All right? They control the information that we received through the news media, and in turn, tried to govern by closing down churches, telling them we have to wear masks, putting mandates and restriction on us. Did that really work? Did that worldview really work? And that's our answer to everything, is either you need more information or you need to be better minded. But the question you ask, who's minding the minders? Yeah. So now let's compare that to the biblical worldview with our first slide. We'll look right out of Colossians 1. Who am I? Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says, he is, now, I know the question we're trying to answer is, who am I? And it starts with he is, but we'll get to that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. 1 John 1:1 puts it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. Not just a creation of God, no, the crowning glory of his creation. Human beings are the height, the apex of God's creation. There is nothing on this planet more significant than we are. We are not a result of random evolutionary processes. That is because we are made in the image of God. We are different from, we are other than, we are separate from, and we are given dominion over. We are not evolved animals. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So they talked about it in 26. Then 27, they went ahead and did it. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. It is because of this truth that we are made in the image of God that we have inherent worth, inherent dignity, and inherent value, because we are made in God's image. This is where we find the inconsistencies and inferiority with the secular worldview. They try to borrow, well, they don't plan on giving it back. They steal this principle of inherent value and worth from the Christian worldview because their worldview is lacking. They have no answer for this. When they want to tell little Johnny or little Susie, hey, don't little Johnny, don't mistreat little Susie. But why? Why? Secular humanism has no answer for that. What possibly could secular human provide with that answer? What happened to evolution and survival of the fittest? If I'm a cosmic accident and they're a cosmic accident and that accident made me stronger than them, therefore, based on Darwin's theory of evolution, you know, I'm supposed to dominate over them. Why treat the weaker species with respect? Let's get rid of the weaker species so we can usher in the next phase of evolution. That's the only thing that makes sense in a Darwinian worldview. And we have seen throughout history where that has led us to most of the heinous atrocities committed between men. It's because of this attitude. The Christian worldview has the answer for little Susie's dilemma, because she is created in the image of God and has inherent worth, inherent value, and inherent dignity. That's why she deserves respect. Now, this principle is important on a number of levels. When you think about the issues of our day, when you think of individuals who are vulnerable among us, those at the beginning or at the end of life, this issue is critical. Secular world has no problem destroying through abortion those at the beginning of life who cannot speak for themselves, or destroying through euthanasia those at the end of life who cannot speak for themselves. The biblical worldview said those individuals are made in the image of God, and they have inherent worth, inherent dignity, and inherent value. And they are to be protected because of the image of God that they bear. So secular humanism goes on destroying and not valuing. But the Christian worldview does not allow that. Not only the individual at the beginning or the end of life, but those who have difficulties or frailties, the secular worldview says, set them aside or shuns them because they deem them as burdens, hindrances to one's ability to consume and enjoy. The biblical worldview says we are imperfect, all of us, amen? In some way, we are all marred. So we acknowledge that these individuals, though frail, though have difficulties, are too made in the image of God. And beyond that, these individuals offer to the rest of us the opportunity to demonstrate grace and mercy and kindness. That's what the Christian theism says. So who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? The secular worldview answers that question says, I'm here to consume and enjoy, to satisfy myself until I die. Colossians 1, 17 through 18 says, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Hallelujah. Why do I exist? For the same reason that everything else also exists. To bring glory and honor to the triune God. That's why I'm here. That's why I exist. Revelation 4:11 says this, for worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. There's this cute saying that they teach young kids in churches, and call it the children's catechism. It goes like this. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his glory. For his glory. The secular worldview says the answer to this question, why am I here, is to look inside. To look inside myself and ask, what do you want? What do you want? That's why you're here. What is your desire? That's why you're here. What is going to bring you joy or happiness? That's why you're here. What's going to scratch that itch? That's why. Biblical worldview is the exact opposite. Why am I here? It says to look out. To look out. Because you are here at the behest of another. You are here because the Creator created you like he created all things for his glory. For his glory. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We exist to bring glory and honor to Christ. That's why we're here. And we sift everything we do through that very lens. That is why we have ethics and a moral standard. We have a plumb line to filter all the aspects of life through. If we exist to bring God glory, we can easily ask the question, God, you know, what does God say about this? And how can I bring glory in this or that? How does this or that honor God? How does it bring him glory? In all that you say, in all that you do, bring honor and glory to God. Third question. What is wrong with the world? Because there's definitely something wrong, right? Amen? Yes. Colossians, we find the answer in Colossians 1:21. And though you, okay, we'll stop right there. And though you, that's what's wrong with the world. You. There's the answer. What's wrong with the world? You. Well, me too, but mainly you. Who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. What is this? This is sin. Sin is what is wrong with the world. Who am I? The crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? To bring glory and honor to the triune God. What's the matter? I don't do what I was created to do. That's what's the matter. I'm here to bring glory and honor to God, but instead, I'm alienated from God. I'm hostile towards God, and I'm engaged in deeds that God has determined are evil. That's what's wrong with the world. Look at what Isaiah says. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's death. That's what's wrong with the world. We are sinners, and God is a holy, and God is just, and he is righteous, and he is glorious, and we owe him our worship. We owe him our obedience, and yet we worship the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, and suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. This is what's wrong with the world. By the way, not just with the evil that man does towards man, but even in terms of the natural disasters that we see. Don't forget that when the fall came, Adam received the curse. Adam received the curse, and God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Why are there hurricanes? Because Adam sinned. Why are there earthquakes? Because Adam sinned. Floods and droughts? Adam sinned. Tornadoes and volcanoes? Because Adam sinned. The entire world was affected by man's sin. Everything that is wrong with the world is a result of Adam's sin. And it is compounded by your sin and mine. And we are guilty. Guilty. We were born in it. As the psalmist said, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. One thing I've come to realize, that those who don't believe in original sin, they don't got kids. They don't got kids. Because we have to teach them almost everything. We don't got to teach them how to sin. The one thing we don't got to teach them how to do is sin. Last question. How can what is wrong be made right? We find ourselves in a dilemma. How can what is wrong be made right? We find the answer going back to Colossians 1, verses 19 to 24. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, the sin, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a witness. How can what is wrong be made right? The gospel. That's how. The gospel. We started with Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. What's the rest of that? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The gospel. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not all we find there. For Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The gospel. The gospel. Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us back to God the Father. The gospel. That's the answer. The gospel. This is our hope. This is how we are reconciled. This is how we are transformed. This is how we are washed. This is how we are cleansed. This is how we are made whole. It's the gospel. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice that what he says in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death," through the cross. That's how what is wrong with the world could be made right. That is how God could be both just and the justifier for the one who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ. See, we have a big dilemma. Since God is holy, he is just, and he is righteous, he must punish sin. All sin. Everywhere. If sin goes unpunished, God is not just. And if God is not just, he is not God. So what is to be done? What is to be done? Christianity has the answer. The penal, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ, who was absolutely perfect in every way, whose death was a propitiation, there's another big Scrabble word, which means that God was completely and utterly satisfied with Christ's death on the cross. And he demonstrated that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's death was the payment for sin. His resurrection was our receipt. So that God could stand all at once completely justified, because he had poured out his wrath on sin, on Christ, on the cross. He nailed sin to the cross. So those who come to Christ in repentance and faith are found in Christ. And therefore God can stand as a just, holy, and righteous God and yet be merciful and forgive sinners who otherwise have no hope of ever being forgiven. The gospel. Because of this vicarious death, our sinful nature or sinfulness is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And it is this double imputation that allows us to stand before God forgiven and washed clean. The gospel. Because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's true. It is true. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's true. It's true, the gospel. That, my friend, is the gospel. And that is how what is wrong is made right. So in closing, I'm like, guys, happy to hear that. So that means I got about 20 more minutes left. The secular worldview says has been weighed and found wanting. It says, I'm a result of random evolutionary processes. It says I exist to consume and enjoy. It says that what's wrong with me is that I'm either insufficiently educated or insufficiently governed. And the way that things in the world can be made right is through me acquiring more information and having more people watching me. Now we know, evident, that it doesn't work. You know what does? Who am I? I'm the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? to bring glory and honor to the triune God. What is wrong with the world? Me. I'm a sinner who does not do what I was created to do. How can what is wrong be made right? Through Christ and his finished work that redeemed me and reconciled me with the Heavenly Father. And as a direct result thereof, brings me to a place where I actually do bring glory and honor to the triune God, just as I was intended to, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's your answer. Worship team, can I have you guys come up? Dear friend, if you are here and you have never come to embrace that truth, my prayer is that you would flee to Christ and not buy into the lies of the secular worldview. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. That is our answer. Only by the blood of Jesus and the gospel. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would like to say yes to Christ and God's free gift of redemption and salvation, now is the time. Today is a day of salvation. If that would be your prayer, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just raise up a hand. Let me know that you're praying with me. Yes. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Thank you. Repeat after me. Father God, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God, that he shed his blood on the cross so my sins could be forgiven. And you, God, raised him from the dead so I could have eternal life. I repent and turn from all my sin and look to you for forgiveness. I accept you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. Come live in me. Mold me. Change me. Help me to become who you created me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Take it away, worship team.
Thank you, brother. Is it good? Yeah. I love this church. Well, would you stand with us? And I don't know about you, but I am so glad we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's sing that.
You've been listening to Walter Moniz of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in KL, Hawaii, and on Facebook Live starting at 8:45 a.m. Search Facebook for New Hope East Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.